Morning, everyone. Come on, church. What is this, huh? I just flew in this morning from L.A., and this is the way you're going to greet me, huh? Come on. Thank you. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. First John chapter 2, before we get into the word and the message and everything, why don't you just grab someone's hand next to you, and we're going to just pray real quick. You know, the hands is just a physical sign of saying that I'm going to agree in my heart in prayer. And I don't know if you guys knew this week, one of our little sisters, Genevieve, went to the hospital, and she had seizures. And this is something that actually happened a long time ago, and I think the Morels felt like this was already over, but it's starting to slowly come up again. And if you guys know our little sister, Genevieve, you know, she's developmentally disabled. They don't quite know what it is yet, you know, but something is going on. It's some form of cerebral palsy. We don't quite, you know, I mean, the Morels, they've taken her all over the place, and they still don't quite know what it is, you know. And so even though we don't know what name it is, right, God knows what it is. And so we want to pray for her. I think she's getting released from the hospital today. But we want to just keep remembering her and remembering the family. I think it was a bit of a roller coaster ride this week for Jean-Marc and Imelda. And especially, you know, they thought that that was something of the past. And now the seizures are actually coming back more frequently. And so I thought as a church body, let's get together, let's close our eyes, and let's just spend a moment, let's really pray. Let's pray for Jean-Marc. Let's pray for Melda. They're very faithful leaders at church. Let's pray for our precious little girl, Genevieve, and the Lord. And we're still contending for healing, that God would really do something in her life. Let's pray against the seizures and the fever, and they get released from the hospital today. Let's pray for little baby Joshua as well. The whole family, let's just cover them. Let's ask God's heart and his blessings to go forward in their lives. So let's pray together. Thank you, Father. Lord, Lord, we just bless you, God, today. We thank you, Lord, for the Morel family. We thank you for their hearts, God, and just their servanthood, God, their willingness to always give and to serve. And Lord, we just present a real pressing need before you, God, with Genevieve, their precious daughter. We pray, God, right now, Lord, that you would release healing word, God, over her body, Lord, over her mind, Father God, her synapses, whatever is going on, God, in her body. We pray for healing to flow through her, God. We pray against the seizures and the fevers and all that's going on in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, God, that you would come and you would touch, God, those areas of her brain, Father God, areas of her mind, Lord, where this is triggering. And we pray for peace and comfort and grace and joy to flow over Jean-Marc, Imelda, God, Joshua, Father God, over the whole family, Lord. And we pray, God, as a church, God, that we would just continue to commit ourselves, Lord, until we see your glory fall, God, upon that precious girl. And so we just ask, God, that you would have mercy and you extended that mercy to this family, God. We thank you, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. And please do continue to pray for them. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. Our theme this year is go deeper. And so I'm going to keep hitting on that. You know, and we're going to talk about how to go deeper a little bit. And the way that we're going to kind of address this today is 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that Paul says that we are not ignorant of his schemes. In other words, Paul says we know what the enemy's up to. You know, and so I just want to reveal to you today just a very common tactic of the enemy. And in fact, you can probably draw every single temptation or everything that you will face as a Christian will come under these three categories, and we'll talk about these today. So in First John chapter 2, we'll start at verse 15. He says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for, God, the ability that you give to us in Hong Kong, in this free nation, God, to worship you. Lord, we are aware, God, there are many brothers and sisters around the world, God, that Lord, would God be just so amazed, God, by the privilege that we get to have every Sunday, God, and every day, in fact. We thank you for your word that we can just proclaim so freely here, God. And so we ask right now that you release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, God, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today, God. I ask that you use me, Lord, to preach your prophetic word with power and authority today. We bless you, God. We love you so much, God. Change us, Lord, now. Thank you, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. 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 And so in John, John tells us here, he says, do not love the world. Now that might sound a little interesting because, you know, in another part of John, right, in the big John, not 1 John or 2 John, 3 John, but Jesus, God said that for God so loved the world. So what is it, Lord? You want us to love the world? You want us to hate the world? You know, you pick and choose, right? We can't do both, right? You know, but he gives us this idea. He says, you know, first of all, he loved the world, so he gave his son. But then he tells us, don't love the world. In fact, hate the world, you know, in essence. And but I mean, let's make it very clear. God loves the world in terms of its people, okay? And so you should love people. It's a very simple thing for us to grasp, right? You should just love people. In fact, turn to your neighbor, the other neighbor, whoever you care to, say, hey, good looking. You should love people. Annette, can you turn this light on? Right? Now, when he talks about that you should not love the world, he's talking about the values, okay? And so you should love people of the world, but you should not love the values of the world. Now, the problem that we have in the church is that we love the values, we don't really love the people. Right? Does that sound pretty like, okay, I could agree with that. Right? I mean, that happens a lot, right? We love the values of the world. You know, in fact, you know, that's why you really can't tell the difference a lot of times between the world, you know, and Christians. We love the values. We do the same things. We go to the same places, right? You know, we accumulate the same stuff, you know, and so there's an aspect where we love people, but we're not supposed to love the values. Unfortunately, our lives get all messed up because we flip that around and we are loving the values and not so much loving the people all that much. You know, I went to this week, you know, you guys know Pastor Sam Kim and I went to Florida and went to a church planning conference, and it's the biggest one in the world, basically, and just full of church planters. You know, and some of them were saying some ridiculous things. I'm telling you, some of them, I went to some workshops. I mean, not bad things, but just crazy stuff. One of the guys was saying, like, if you're spending more than 2 hours a week, you know, on your sermon preparation, right, then you're making a huge mistake. I'm like, what? I'd never heard anything like that in my life. And his whole thing is, like, as a pastor, you should be spending 80% of your time meeting non-Christians, you know, and 20% of your time, you know, basically doing your church work, right? And, you know, if you're sitting in your office and, you know, and then I heard, you know, pastors say, if you don't have 10,000 people in your church, you don't need a building. If you got over 10,000, go and buy a building, right? But if you don't have 10,000 people, don't get a building. I'm like, oh, crap. You know, so, I mean, some people said some ridiculous things, but the heart of that was reaching people. They wanted to reach the lost. You know, and I resonated. I didn't agree with probably about 80% of what some of the guys said, but I agreed with the heart of reaching the lost. You know, of this simple thing that we're talking about here of just loving people that are not like you. You know, loving people that are very different, loving people that don't have the same values that we do. You know, but it's the whole idea of this loving people, you know, but unfortunately we do the opposite. And he comes, and I'll try to make this as short as I can, you know, not just for the sake of brevity, right, but just because I'm just really tired and things. And so, you know, it's always supposed to be honest, right? So I'm honest. And so he lists these three things. I'm going to talk about this. And if you're taking notes, right, in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh is talking about passions, the lust of the eyes, talking about possessions, and the pride of life, which is talking about position. Passion, possession, position. Very simple. Passions, possessions, and position. The lust of the flesh, this is what the lust of the flesh is. The lust of the flesh is the temptation to feel. The temptation to feel. You want to feel good. We all want to feel good, right? You know, and we do this by many different mediums, right? A lot of times we think that the lust of the eyes just refers to sex. It doesn't. Actually, it means so much more than that. You know, sex, yes, is a part of it, right? We want to feel good, but it's also food, right? You know, people are addicted to food. Did you know that? You know, I mean, for the first time ever heard bulimia or anorexia, I thought people were kidding. You know, like, how can people be so enamored by food like that? You know, but this is a reality. Or, you know, drugs, right? A lot of people take different kind of drugs, you know, to do things. This could be also, this whole idea of feeling good could be sports. You know, kind of that runner's high, you know, or that great, you know, feel that you get when you block someone's shot or you dunk on someone or you know what I mean? Or it could be that. It could be watching TV. You know, where you kind of lose yourself and you just, you know, sit for hours upon hours upon hours, you know. And don't worry, because I do this too. I know the thing. I think so hard when I'm at work, I need to download. And so I'm going to stare at the TV for about 10 hours, right? It just doesn't cut it. It's the lust of the eyes. It's this, you want to feel good. You know, and listen, okay, there's nothing wrong with feeling good. No one here wants to feel bad. Like, you know, like, I want to feel good as well, but it's when the temptation kind of takes over in our life. You know, and it's this temptation to feel good. You know, pornography is also another outlet of this lust of the eyes. You know, that we want to feel good. We want to escape into our own world in a way. You know, and the idea is that we give ourselves, I deserve to feel good. I just deserve it. You know, when you're in college, you know, and I don't know if you remember this, but the whole idea was study hard and party hard. You know, you're able to party hard if you studied hard. You know, and it's this kind of like, you deserve to go off into another realm. You just deserve it. You know, the word in our English language that we have with this is called hedonism, right? Hedonism. I just want to feel good. That's my pursuit. I just want to feel good, man. You know, it doesn't matter what I can get or what I can do. I just want to feel good. This is the lust of the eyes. The second one, I'm sorry, lust of the flesh. The second one, lust of the eyes, is this idea of possessions. And this is the temptation to have, right? The first one was the temptation to feel. This is the temptation to have. I see it, and I want it. Possessions, right? I see it, and I want it. This is what we call materialism. Materialism, right? I see it. I actually don't even need it, but I want it. You know, our advertising industry is just incredible, you know, with this idea, right? That you really don't need it, but they're so crafty, they make you want it. So much so that if you don't have it, your life is over. You know, like a whole industry called infomercials is based on that. I can't tell you how many infomercial things I bought, you know. I'm just being honest, right? And for me, it's in the area of fitness, right? Because remember the first thing that came out in the market way back then, if you want rock hard abs, the ab roller. Do you remember that? Yeah. This crazy contraption where you put your neck and you basically doing the same thing. It's like, I can do this at home, but I need this ab roller, right? And so it starts with that. I bought that, you know? The next thing was I forget what it was called, but it was the machine, the belt that you put on, and it's got the electromagnetic, right? Or not the electromagnetic, but electrostimulus, right? And zzz, zzz, you know? I need it. Well, I didn't buy that one. It was too expensive. But I wanted to buy it, you know? I didn't need it, but I wanted to buy it. You know? And then now it's, you know, PX90, you know? I bought it, you know? What are the one that Adrian do, the rubber bands? What was that called? TRX, I bought that too, right? I mean, it's just like, I don't even need it, you know? I could just literally go and do push-ups. I'm doing the same exact thing. But the avatars are so good, man. It's like, if you don't get this thing, you're jacked. You're going to be this slob blob for the rest of your life. Well, I better get it. And of course, they show all these pictures of these people, right, that are actually professional athletes and actresses and models, right? And that's all they do for a living anyway. And so they don't have any kids, you know. I mean, they have no, you know, all the time in the world to do this stuff. I'm venting now, you know. Because it obviously hasn't worked yet, you know. But I bought it. And that's the whole advertising industry. It just fuels our lust of the eyes. I don't really need it, but I want it. I want it, you know. It's, you know, and they're so, I'm telling you, they're so crafty. Right, you know, I kind of got into watches a little bit, right? You know, and I don't know if you ever seen this ad for Patek. You know, they're considered the one of the greatest watchmakers, and it's like you're actually not buying it for yourself. You're buying for the next generation, right? You know, and so you can spend Googles of money because it's not for you; it's for the next generation, and you're like, brilliant. Yes, I love my kids, you know, and then you put all these, you know, it's like ridiculous. You know what I mean? And, I'll just stop there. But that's the ad, it's this materialism, right? This temptation to have. I need to have it. You know, it's all over the place, especially in Hong Kong. Man, I need to have this thing, right? You know, and frankly, I mean, going back to watches, frankly, you can buy, you know, a $10 watch at Sogo. Do they have $10 watches at Sogo? At Wing On. Let's put it, okay, at Wing On. The exact same time as your Patek or your Rolex. Doesn't get you anywhere faster. You know what I mean? And stuff. But it's because we have these values inlaid in us because of what the ads told us. What friend, you got to have this. If you want to be happy, you need to get this. You know, if you want to be fulfilled, you need to wear this. If you want to stand out, you got to have this purse. You know what I mean? You got to have this brand. You know, and it just never ends. But these guys know they're fueling us, right? Because it's the lust of our eyes. I got to have it. I want it. You know, it doesn't matter. This materialism. You know, and unfortunately, a lot of times in the church, we've mistaken abundance, or I should say we've mistaken the abundant life for a life of abundance. You guys understand what I'm saying? The faith movement, they kind of lost it here a little bit, right? Yes, God wants to bless us, but he wants to bless us with an abundant life. Not necessarily abundance, you know, in a life of abundance, right? It's a totally different thing. But we've just automatically assumed that because I'm a Christian, because God loves me, God wants me to have a lot of stuff. I don't think so. I just be honest, okay? I don't think so. You know, I think when it's all said and done and we go to heaven and we're going to keep an account of all that we had and stuff and all that we did with what God gave to us, I think it's going to be a long day for a lot of us. You know, I'm including myself in this whole picture as well. You know, I'm a consumer just like all of you guys are. But I think when it's all said and done and we make an account, I think there's going to be problems. You know, and it's interesting that John will tell us later on that on that day, some will be ashamed. You know, and I'm just like, wow, that's heavy stuff. You know, because then there's this idea, well, if it's that day, right, it's the presence of God, or heaven, and then we're going to be ashamed. I don't get it. But I think it's in relation to stuff like this. You know, when we do give an account, nothing is hidden before the Lord. You know, and some of us, you know, we're going after the abundant life. But some of us are going after the life of abundance. You know, and it's interesting. You know, it's one of these things, materialism, lust of the flesh, I got to have it, possessions. The last one, the pride of life, position, is the temptation to be. the temptation to be. It's, I want to be loved, but we've changed it to, I want to be envied. We should all be loved. But a lot of us will settle for being envied, right? We need, you know, as a man, you know, you need all the status symbols, you know, you need that trophy wife, right? You need the trophy car, the trophy house, you know, all these. And I know that sounds like it's, you know, lust of the eyes, but it's the pride of life. You know, you want to be respected. There's nothing wrong with that. But somehow it turns and you want to be worshipped. It changes a little bit. You know, I am my own God. I'm the master of my own fate. Right? This is what we call secularism. Hedonism, materialism, secularism. We don't need God. You know? Have you ever seen the peace sign? You know, the peace, and, you know, it's like all the hippies, peace, man, you know, and, you know, the sign, right? It's like this circle, and it's got these, like, kind of a W. It's kind of a like a Y with a line down the middle. It's the other way. You know where that came from? You know, it's secularism. It's actually a group of people came together and basically said, God, we're going to bring peace on this earth, and we don't really need you at all. So, you know, basically they did. They actually just took the cross, turned it upside down, and broke it. And that's basically the peace symbol that you guys probably have. I would burn it if I were you. You know, I'm serious. Now I see that peace sign. I'm like, oh my, you know, I speak in tongues, man, every time I go around that thing now. It is. Go look through the history. It's actually, I think it's an old Egyptian or some ancient God-hating culture, you know, and they brought it back. Like, figure out the New Age. There's nothing new about the New Age. It's all old stuff. Right, but just repackaged differently. And it's this idea of, it's like, we don't need you, God. We're going to bring peace. Man is going to bring peace on this earth. And so we bring this really cool symbol, but it's just a cross broken down, flipped upside down. That's kind of sad. But it's this whole idea of secularism, this temptation to be, I can do it myself. You know, it's me, myself, and I. Right? I don't need God in this whole thing. It's the temptation to be position, status, success, by all means, you know, the lust of the flesh, passions, the temptation to feel, the lust of the eyes, possessions, the temptation to have, the pride of life, right, the temptation to be, hedonism, materialism, secularism. Now, I told you guys before, right, the enemy, he didn't do anything new. Everything that he's tempted us with us and all these things, it all goes back to these three categories, right? In fact, let's go all the way back to Genesis. I'll show you really quick how this works. In fact, you can go through the whole of the Bible and you can see every frailty, every mistake, every sin, right? And you can categorize it among these three things. The enemy, right? He's not doing anything new. It all goes back. In Genesis chapter 3, we have this sin in the garden. Now, since I know a lot of you guys maybe are not so familiar with the Bible, so let's read it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, may the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. The serpent said to the woman, you shall surely not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, you'll be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Did you notice something? Did you notice that he didn't say that you'll be like me? You know, wouldn't it be a lot easier if Satan just said, you'll be like me? Then we're like, I don't want it. No, he says, you'll be like God. For God knows, right? Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes. The tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit and ate and gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Okay, let's break this down. Here's the serpent comes. Here's the fruit, right? The fruit was pleasing to the eyes. Lust of the eyes. I want it. It was good to taste, the lust of the flesh. I want to feel good. And then if you eat this, you will be like God. It's the pride of life. Right? Wow, it almost fit perfectly, didn't it? It's amazing. It's almost like same dude wrote the same Bible, right? I mean, the guy that wrote Genesis is the guy that wrote 1 John. It's pretty amazing, you know? Good to, right? Pleasing to the eyes, the lust of the flesh. Good to taste, or lust of the eyes. Good to taste, lust of the flesh. And you will be like God, the pride of life. And this is precisely how Adam and Eve fell, right? Pretty amazing, isn't it? Right? You know? Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. We have an Old Testament example. Let's look at a New Testament example. Matthew chapter 4 is when Jesus was tempted. And wouldn't you know, how many times did Satan tempt Jesus? 3 times. What temptations did Satan use? Same ones he used in Genesis. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Let's read this little beautiful part, right? Starting at verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. The tempters came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and says, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So what is that? He comes to the place, he was hungry, right? He was hungry. It's the lust of the flesh. He is the lust of the flesh. He wanted to feel good. And so he says, "Hey, you want to feel good, Jesus? Take these stones, turn them into bread, and you'll feel really good." And Jesus said, no. Man does not live on bread alone. Well, let's go to the next temptation, verse 5. And then the devil took him into the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hand they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." So he tells him, right, jump off the temple. Go ahead and do this thing. What is this? This is the pride of life. You know, it's basically, you know, this idea of tempt and show off yourself. Surely God's going to catch you. Surely the angels are going to cover you. So why don't you just show off a little bit? Go ahead, throw yourself off the temple. Make a spectacle of yourself. It's the pride of life. And the last one, in verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him. Right? So he shows him all the kingdoms of this world. And he says, "All these things are mine. If you just bow down before me, I'll give you everything." What is he talking about? It's the lust of the eyes. Possessions. "I'll give you all this stuff, Jesus." You know, notice Jesus didn't say, no, actually, you don't own all that stuff. He didn't say that because the enemy actually did own everything, right? But he changed it up a little bit and he says, "Hey, begone, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Right? The same temptations, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know, the same stuff that John talked about, you know, that the serpent moved in Genesis. Now we see this happening in Matthew. And you can go through the whole of the scripture. You can find where people have fallen. You can find where David had fallen. What was David's sin with Bathsheba? Right? I mean, that was multiple sins on David's part. But it was, I got it, right? I got to have it. I got to have her. You know, I mean, you can go down Genesis all the way to Revelation, you know, and pick out every time the man of God, the woman of God fell, every time Israel came into calamity, every time the disciples or the apostles ran into difficulties on their own accord, and it's one of these three things, right? Passions, possessions, or position. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. This is the folly. These are things that get in the way. So, now, I'm not just going to leave you hanging now, right? What is the antidote for this? How can we go deeper in our life in this way? It's really so simple that it's almost humorous in some ways. If you mark your life, let's say you leave this place today and you decide that you're going to mark your life on 3 principles. Let these principles govern your life, right? Integrity, humility, and generosity. Integrity, humility, and generosity. These are the antidotes for the three primeval sins or categories of attack the enemy will place on your life. I want to tell you, every single thing that we are going through as a church, as an individual, right, as we're, you know, in this war, this fight against the enemy and the kingdoms of this world and all this stuff, it's categorized by these three things. You know, and we need to learn to overcome in these three things. And the way we overcome, the first one is through integrity. Integrity, right? Integrity is more than honesty. Okay, it's much more than honesty. Integrity, I want to give you a different, I know I've given many definitions, but I want to give you a different one. Integrity actually comes from the root word, which is the word integer, right? And if you guys took algebra and all this stuff, you know the integer means whole, okay? This is the insight, right? We run into problems, right? It's not necessarily, you know, I mean, integrity means character. I understand that, okay? And so you can't get around with that. But I want to give you a broader definition that gives you a better idea. Integrity, actually, the word means wholeness. Now, why this is important for us, because what happens in our life that causes the fall in our integrity is we begin to compartmentalize. Okay? Did you guys get that? We begin to compartmentalize. In other words, it's my church life, it's my work life, it's my family life, my home life, and you know, and all of a sudden we compartmentalize all these things, right? And so it's okay on Sunday to worship the Lord, you know, because I compartmentalize my spiritual life, you know, my life with God, and on Monday to lie and cheat to make a buck. Because I've compartmentalized, and you've lost integrity. It's much more than just talking about character, right? It goes beyond that. It's talking about the whole person. We are a whole. And the moment we fragment ourselves, we've actually just lost our integrity. This is why, I tell you, this is why it's ridiculous. And I don't understand this world, in our, especially the country that I come from, United States. I just don't understand when we can have a president, you know, a former president, Bill Clinton. I'm not trying to be political or anything, right? A former president, you know, that actually sleeps, you know, and you know, performs, you know, acts in the office, right? And he does all these, you know, crazy stuff, and he's still in office, and he gets a high approval rating. Because what the media and what the country tells us, oh, that has nothing to do with the way he runs the country as a president. I was like, bro, have you ever looked at the definition of integrity? You know, it means whole. The problem is he compartmentalized his life. I used to really love reading business books. You know, before I was a pastor, I was an accountant. You know, I was a business major. And so, you know, I wanted to make oogles of money like many of you guys do. And so that's the track I was going on. And then, you know, God kind of grabbed my heart and you know, my life changed a little bit. You know, but I still actually love reading business books. And I remember a long time ago, I was really starting getting into Jack Welch. Remember Jack Welch? Right, you know, the GE guy, you know, the Sigma, and, you know, he has all these crazy terms, and, you know, really great ways that he's built his company and stuff, and, you know, I'm reading these, I'm just getting so much out of it, and then I recognize, man, this guy's had like I'm exaggerating now, right, you know, but he's had a handful of divorces, you know, and he's like, every time he's like slept with his assistant or someone else against his wife and all these things, you know what, I chucked the books. I mean, I just chucked them. I was like, what am I going to learn from this guy? He has no integrity at all. You know, but in our world, it's okay. Man, that guy is successful in the world. Doesn't matter if he treats women like crap, you know. It doesn't matter because he's successful in the world and we can pay him $100,000 to speak, you know, at different places. It's just, isn't it? I mean, you know, I'm even saying this and some of you guys don't even believe me. You're like, what's the big deal? That's the big deal. You've so bought into the lie. You know what I mean? It's like on the plane right here, I watched a documentary, you know, and it was the documentary on the global financial crisis, right? And the whole time I was flying back, I was thinking, I pity the bankers, man. Wow, this thing makes you guys look like a bunch of knuckleheads, right? You know, so I know that sounded offensive, but it wasn't my documentary, it was someone else's, right? And things, and so, but not necessarily, but the higher ups, right? And just the way that they've raped this whole globe, you know, this global economy and things. And they're talking about these bankers that are spending thousands of dollars going to strip clubs, you know, and on company, you know, stuff and, you know, cocaine addicts and all this, you know. And I'm just thinking, man, these are the same guys that, you know what I mean? But we have no issue with that kind of stuff because, man, they're successful in the marketplace. That's broken integrity. You know, that's why the world is in the mess that we're in right now. You know, and can I just be really honest with you? Probably for so many of you, it's the reason why your spiritual life or your life in general is in a mess, because you compartmentalized everything. It was my Christian life here, and then my work life here, and then my home life here. You know, and then just et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Right? You know, it kind of sounds good, doesn't it? To compartmentalize everything. Do you remember the Titanic? Right? Remember the Titanic? That was the engineering dream of the Titanic, was that, you know, if the ship was all these compartments inside, and if the hull broke, you know, and then those other compartments, and there'll be a leak and stuff, but the ship would still keep going. We all saw the movie, right? I mean, there was a hole in one of the hulls, but eventually a hole in the boat is a hole in the boat, you know? Eventually the whole thing just sinks. But yet we think, well, I've compartmentalized, you know, I got a hole here and this, and I compartmentalized this and whatnot. Man, we run into a lot of trouble in that way, right? That's not having integrity. Integrity is being honest about our weaknesses. That's another aspect of it. I am the same with you that I am with everybody else. You know, have you heard the expression, what you see is what you get? That's integrity. Right? That's precisely what it means. Now, it doesn't mean that you're a jerk to everyone, right? Then you understand what I'm saying. I'm a jerk to you, but I'm a jerk to everyone. So I have integrity. No, you're a jerk. That's just, you know, let's just end it there, right? But it's just a simple thing that you're not two-faced, right? What you see is what you get. I'm the same here preaching this message. I'm the same when I go home to my wife and kids. I'm the same in the way I deal with my staff. I'm the same. What you see is what you get. That's integrity, right? That's what that means, you know? And if you want to get away from the pride of life, right, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, we need to walk in integrity. See, the idea and the problem with sin and the whole idea of compartmentalizing, that a lot of times we think that sin is private. It is private, but sin is never personal. Did you catch that? That was pretty deep, actually, right? Why don't you turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. Sin may be private, but it's never personal. What do I mean by that? You may privately sin, but it affects everyone around you. Really, you know? I can, as a husband, I can sin against my wife or against my kids, you know, and, you know, sin and whatnot and things. It's going to affect our relationship. It's going to affect the relationship with my kids. If I, as your pastor, and I'm openly sinning, it's going to reflect my relationship with you. It's going to reflect in the messages that I preach. There's going to be no anointing, you know? I mean, it's going to fall to the ground. No one's life is going to be changed as a result. It's important for us to grasp this. And a lot of us, we think, well, yeah, you know, it's all right, Pastor. I'm going clubbing, and I'm drinking and stuff like that, but it's a private thing. I'm not hurting anybody. Fool, yeah, you are. You're hurting everybody. You just haven't figured it out yet. You know? Anointing's not in your life anymore. Because we're so good at compartmentalizing everything. And that, my friends, is called losing integrity. Right? Keep your integrity. I mean, there's a lot other explanations, but I want to keep to a simple one. Number two, antidote. Humility. Humility. Right, if integrity is being honest, right, at all times, Humility is being honest about your weaknesses. Humility is not denying your strengths. Right? That's not what humility is. That's false humility. You should be happy about your strengths. That's good stuff, right? But humility is being honest about our weaknesses. It's the idea of being humble. Now, this idea of humility, or the biblical prerogative of humility, is he says that you humble yourself. This is very, very important, okay? You do not want God to humble you. Painful, right? Don't ask God to humble you. In fact, that's not in the Bible. Honestly, look through the scriptures, right? The biblical prerogative, again and again, the Bible says, humble yourself. Humble yourself. In other words, God gives us an edge. He gives us something in our life that we can humble ourselves with. Humble yourselves. You know, if you are humbled by God, primarily what will happen is you'll be humbled by failure. When you're humbled by failure, you've not humbled yourself. Failure has humbled you. Do you guys get it, right? So the best thing to do is humble yourself. Live in this state, this being of being humble. Not denying your strengths, okay? But being honest about our weaknesses. Being honest about what we can't do. You know, where we're at in our lives. I mean, I see so many new faces here, so this is one of my pat things I say about humility. It's so very simple, right? Humility is not saying bad things about yourself. That's false humility, right? I'll give you an example. If God were to look, right, at a genuinely, genuinely prideful person, and God would say to this prideful person, "You are the scum of the earth." You know what a prideful person would say? "You talking to me, God? Me, scum of the earth? No, I ain't scum of the earth, man." You know, or God were to look to a prideful person, you know, and said, "You are the king of the universe." You know what a prideful person would say? Oh, no, not me, God. I can't dare to assume that kind of position. That's false humility. One of the highest forms of arrogance. Right? God were to look to a very humble person and say, "You're the scum of the earth." You know what a humble person says? "Yes, I am. I'm the scum of the earth." It's just agreeing with God. You know, God were to look to a genuinely humble person and say, "You're the king of the universe." You know what a humble person would say? "Yes, I am. I'm the king of the universe." Humility is agreeing with God. See, God says, "You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, set apart for him." Right? He calls you his bride. So don't look so sourpussed. You know what I mean? You know, lift your head up high. Not too high, because it's not you, it's God, right? You know, and there's in that is that kind of friction that's there, that kind of balance that we need to play out with. It's humility. The last one, the antidote, is generosity. This is the only antidote for materialism. Generosity. Materialism is get. Generosity is give. There's an old quote that says, "You are most like God when you are giving." Isn't that beautiful? You are most like God when you are giving. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So you're most like God when you're giving. Generosity. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Isn't it interesting that the root word of miserable is miser? I thought that's pretty interesting, don't you? Right? We get the word miserable from miser. You know? Generosity is a whole different thing. It really is the antidote to materialism. Instead of get, accumulate. is to give and to give and to give and to give, right? You know, scripturally, at our church, we talk about giving. You know, God doesn't need your money. You know that, right? I mean, I'm a pastor, right? If God needs my money for the kingdom of God to work, God is in big trouble, you know? If God needs your money, God is in big trouble, right? He's not an impotent God. But God asks us to give. If it's not for Him, maybe it's for us. Did it ever dawn on you? Maybe it's for my well-being. Maybe something breaks in my life when I give, when I'm generous, you know? The Proverbs are full of scriptures that talk about generosity to us. There's something about that. You know, when we become givers, it's the antidote to materialism that runs in our lives. Integrity, humility, generosity, right? The pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, right? These three things, and the enemy is going to come after us again and again and again and again. I'm telling you, you're going to leave this church today, right? And at some point, you know, by the time we get back to next week and you're here next week, you're going to be bombarded. I mean bombarded by the enemy, right? He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. You're going to be bombarded by temptations to have, temptations to feel good, right? Temptations to be someone, right? It's going to happen all over. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. He's going to come after you this week. It's going to happen. I kid you not. Next week, we'll come back to church, right? And we can just sit and give, you know, we could probably spend the whole day talking about how the enemy came to our lives and try to tempt us to be, to have, or to feel good in some way. But see, we can turn the tables on him. You know? We can do a kingdom job by this week, walking in integrity, being whole. In other words, being the kind of person that you leave church and God leaves with you. You know what I mean? Like you go to your work, wherever you work at, and it's as if you're at church. Because you are. You know what I mean? So you don't go to the church, you are the church, you know? And stuff. And so, you know, the same Spirit of Jesus that's in this room right now as we worship the Lord is with you when you're typing on your keyboard. Did you know that? I don't know if you knew that. The same Spirit of Christ is operating with you. And you don't even have to think about God. I'm being honest. You don't even think about it. You don't have to, like, pray the whole time. He's just with you because he's God. He's always with us. And you can bring that atmosphere wherever you go and not be compartmentalized and be the same person. And you can, you know, you can walk in humility. You can thank God for the gifts that he's given to you, but you can give God all the credit for it. You know what I mean? A lot of times what we do is we take the credit. Oh, I did it. That was me. You know, I'm honestly, as a preacher, I get tempted like that all the time, you know? Like, I'll finish this message, or I'll finish what, you know, and I'll be back home, and I'll look through my notes again. I'm like, man, that was one good message. You know, it's like, dang, that was good, you know? I mean, you were blessed listening. I was blessed giving it, you know? And stuff, and I'll have the simple temptation to pat myself on the back and said, man, Sam, and we could do it spiritually. Like, one is, you're a smart guy. On the other side is, Sam, you're so close to God. You know, you just got that information from the Lord. And so it's pride. You can spin it any way you want. It's pride. You know, pastors, we have the same temptation as well, you know. And stuff, and all the stuff that God has given to us, you know, we can thank God for it, but then give God all the credit and say, God, it was all you. It was all you, right? Hopefully you can do that this week. And the last one, right, hopefully we can pull a number on the enemy, man, this week by moving in generosity. Not just mine, 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 me, but being generous to others, right? And I need to say this, okay? Don't just be generous to yourself. Okay? I mean, let's be honest, okay? Don't just be generous to your own family. be generous to others, right? I mean, you know, I hear stories from people, it just makes me laugh. I mean, just crazy, right? You know, some people, they're so generous towards themselves, their wives, their family. They're so ungenerous everywhere else, you know? I mean, just crazy, right? You know, bad tippers, right? I mean, if you're a Christian, I mean, I know we're in Hong Kong, so it's 10% service charge and all that stuff. We should be generous tippers, because we just flow out of generosity, right? You know, don't leave your hotel room with the bellboys coming, so you don't want to tip the guy, you know? I've heard stories like that. I mean, just ridiculous. But yet we spend so much money on ourselves. That's being generous to yourself. That's not really generosity. That's called selfishness, you know? And so, well, let's be generous all the way around. And if you operate in this way, generosity, humility, integrity, not only will you have won, right, the battles that are raging around you, I tell you what, you'll live such a life of meaning. You'll live such a life of purpose. You'll never lack friends in your life, never. Your life will be full. That, my friends, is the abundant life. I came that you might have life, and life overflowing. That's why he came. Amen? Let's close our eyes. Sorry, if I had more time, I could probably do a much better job with this message, but... Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Especially as this is Communion Sunday, the first Sunday of the month. And we remember that it was Jesus who had integrity. It was Jesus that walked in humility, went to the cross. And it was Jesus who is generous with his own life for us. Like the three things that I'm asking from your life, or what God's asking from you, they're really the characters of Christ, Jesus himself, who walked in integrity, who treated everyone the same, who loved everyone the same, who was humble. Philippians tells us that he humbled himself even to the point of death, death on a cross. That's how humble he became. And how generous can you get when you give yourself for the lost, for this world? Let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." Our usher is going to pass the elements to you. I just want you to hold on to it. We're going to take it together as a community. And in that way, I just want to encourage you to just get right with God today. Whatever you need to do, whatever, you know, amends that you need to take, make sure that there is a heart of repentance and humility that flows through us.
Was lost. is grace.
It's grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did thy grace appear the hour I first believed.
My chains are gone.
My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing
has promised.
The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing
shall soon.
The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God who called me here below will be chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing. My Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace.
Is anyone that has not received all the elements? Let's close our eyes. As we meditate on the Lord Jesus Christ, the integrous one, the humble one, the generous one. Not only did He take the enemy off His pedestal in Matthew 4, He did it again at the cross. And He does it every day in our lives if we would look to Him. So will you join with me as we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank You for what You've done for us, what You do for us today, what You will continue to do for us in the future. You're the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And so we thank You, God, for arming our lives with integrity, God, humility, generosity, Lord. God, let these antidotes, Lord, to the things that we face every day, hedonism, materialism, secularism, God. We pray that we wage this warfare properly before You, God. Thank You for the strength that's given to us through the cross. And we come to this place, God, and we humble ourselves, Lord, before You. And we say thank You for what You've done for us, God. Thank You for Your body beaten for us. and the blood poured out for us, God. And now we just want to live lives that are worthy of that sacrifice, Lord. So help us, Jesus. Help us, Lord. Thank you, God. Let's take together. This is Christ's body broken for you, the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. We rise to our feet and let's sing this as we close our service today. Please throw your cups away.
May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart bless your name, Jesus. And the deeds of the day and the truth in my ways speak of you, Jesus. This is what I'm glad to do. It's time to live a life of love that pleases you. And I will give my all to you. Surrender everything I have and follow you. I'll follow you. Lord, will you be my vision?
Lord, will you be my vision? Lord, will you be my guide?
Be my hope, be my light and the way. And I look not for riches, nor praises on earth. Only you be the first of my heart. This is what I'm glad to do. It's time to live a life of love that pleases you. So I will give all to you. Surrender everything I have and follow you. I'll follow you.
Sing that again. Lord, will you be my vision?
Lord, will you be my vision? Lord, will you be my guide? Be my hope, be my light and the way. And I look not for riches, nor praises on earth. Only you be the first of my heart. This is what I'm glad to do. It's time to live a life of love that pleases you. And I will give all to you. Surrender everything I have and follow you. This is what, this is what I'm glad to do. It's time to live a life of love that pleases you. And I will give my all to you. Surrender everything I have and follow you. I'll follow you.
I will follow.
I will follow. I will follow you. I will follow. I will follow you. I will follow. I will follow you.
I will, Lord.
I will follow. I will follow you.
This is why.
This is what I'm glad to do. It's time to live a life of love
that pleases you.
I will give my all to you. Surrender everything I have and follow you.
This is why.
This is why I'm glad to do. It's time to live a life of love that pleases you. And I will give my all to you. Surrender everything I have and follow you. I'll follow you.
Will you join me as we pray? Father, we come as a community of believers, God, and we say, Lord, as Paul said, we're not unaware of his schemes. We know that the enemy of our souls is after. He's after our pride, God. He's after our wanting possessions. He's after our wanting position. He's after us wanting pleasure. The crazy thing, Lord, is those are the very things that you give us. Lord, all the enemy can give us are counterfeits. Help us to be people of God that crave the real thing, Lord. The position in Christ. The possessions of heaven, God. Lord, in the pleasure of knowing you. Would you draw us, God? Would you meet with us, Lord, in a special way this week? And help us, God, as we walk in integrity. As we move in humility, God. And as we love others through generosity. Be with us this week, God. Let us individually as a body be the antidote, God, to the wickedness of this world that we are to shun. Give us the strength this week, we pray, God. We bless you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. Now the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Won't you hug someone next to you? Huh? Say, God bless you this week. Say, I'll be praying for you this week that you would overcome. If you're new, please join us downstairs for some refreshments. If you're join our welcome group in the back, please enjoy with us. Have a great, great week.